Hello again. Good to be with you and to worship with you today. And I've been praying that God will bring blessing to our hearts as we do so. Let's pray together as we begin. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have spoken to us in human words, and that those words are given to us in Holy Scripture. But we find that our hearts do not grasp what you say without the help of the Holy Spirit. So give us the Spirit as we pay attention to your words today, that we may receive grace and that we may find the strength to follow your commandments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask you to turn to Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to read the last five verses of Proverbs 3, and verse 23 is going to be our primary text this morning. Of course, Proverbs were written by Solomon for the most part, but he was carried along by the Holy Spirit, and so these are really the words of God. Proverbs 4 and verse 23, we read, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or left. Remove your foot from evil." Now, look earlier in this chapter. Just notice that in these proverbs, God is speaking to us as a father speaks to a son. Verse 1 of chapter 4, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding." And then in verse 4, he says, "He also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words." Then in verse 10, "Hear, my son, and receive my saying." You see, it's a father speaking to a son. Verse 20, "My son, give attention to my words." And then at the end of verse 21, "Keep them in the midst of your heart." And in verse 23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Now, we often think that Proverbs is a very practical book. It gives us truths by which we can live successfully and to the honor of God. But it keeps addressing the heart. And one of the chief teachings of Scripture and of this passage in verse 23 of Proverbs 4 is that as a human being, you have a spiritual dimension. And the world doesn't much think about that or talk about that. As a matter of fact, they want to silence that kind of discussion in schools and in government. The world wants you to give attention to your body, how you dress it up, feed the appetites of the body with pleasure, with food, give a great deal of attention to building up the physical body in strength. And that seems to be at the very center of our culture. But human beings, although we do have bodies, we have souls. In our children's catechism, we ask children, "What did God give Adam and Eve besides bodies?" The answer is, he gave them souls that will never die. And then the question, "Do you have a soul as well as a body?" "Yes, I have a soul that will never die." There is a spiritual dimension to man. We are like the animals. We were made like the animals in our bodies. They were formed out of the dust of the ground. Man was formed in body out of the dust of the ground. But then God breathed into man and he became a living soul. God did not breathe into the animals in the same way. God communicated to us and gave us souls like himself. God is a spirit. He does not have a body like men. God is entirely spirit. But although we have some affinity to the animals, we are like the animals. We eat the same foods as the animals. We get the same sicknesses as the animals. We are healed by the same medicines as the animals. The animals do not have souls. And a distinguishing feature of souls is that they speak words. And God spoke to man, and man responds to God in words and may have communication with God because we have souls, we are made in his image, in his likeness, and we have spirits that communicate with him. Now, the soul of man is here called the heart. Keep your heart. That soul of man is called the heart often, and in the scriptures, although another thing that it is called is the inner man. Paul says in Ephesians, I have prayed for you that you may be strengthened in the inner man, in the soul, in the spirit, in the heart. I know that sometimes even Christians do not think very clearly about this matter, the difference between the soul and the body, because even Christians are trying to prove creation by science. Creation is the teaching that an entirely spiritual being is the cause of all material reality. Science will not talk about spirits. They will only talk about what you can touch and smell and hear and see. They are empiricists, and so they will not talk about the spirit. So science does not prove creation. Creation is talking about a spiritual, magnificent accomplishment and a spiritual control of our world. The human race becomes very fearful about catastrophes that might strike the earth. Oh, there's global warming. We may burn up. God promised that the earth would continue with seed time and harvest until the very end, when he has accomplished all of his purposes and when he is ready to bring the world to its end on the day of judgment. There's no reason for us to have such fears as this. Well, he is addressing us about keeping our hearts, guarding our hearts. We are brought into the battle between good and evil, and we are made the sentinels to guard our own hearts. That's a good place to be assigned. I admire the way Nehemiah built the wall of the city. When he came back to Jerusalem, he assigned people to build next to their houses. You can be sure the people would build a good wall right next to their houses. If they were across the city near somebody else's house, they might be careless, but not when they're building the wall of defense for their own house. And we are assigned to guard our own hearts. This, of course, is the very basis of John Bunyan's book, The Holy War. He talks about man's soul. There was an attack upon man's soul and all of the effects that came from that. Well, we are to guard our heart with all diligence, and that means with the most diligence that we have. It is to be the high priority of our lives to guide our hearts. Our hearts, as they were made by God, were very good. That's how he pronounced them. He looked at all that he had made after making man and woman and said, Behold, it is very good. And the hearts of men were very good until a spiritual being, Satan, went to the woman and said, Look at that tree that God said you shouldn't eat of. Do you see that that fruit is good for food? So through the eye gate, he tempted her heart to want to do what God commanded her not to do. And when man had fallen, the heart was very evil, completely evil. It was a very short time until God said in Genesis chapter 6 that every inclination of the thoughts of man's heart were only evil continually. That's pretty bad. And that's why we preach to people, you must be born again. You must get a new heart. You must be created anew in the inner man. Or you will continue in evil because that's the desire of your heart. And the only desire of your heart. And the heart is deceitful above all things and incurably wicked. Who can know it? God says, I test the heart. I know what's in the heart. You look on the outward appearance of men, but I look on the heart. And so there's the need for this being born again to enter the kingdom of God. But when we are born again, there are still inclinations to sin. There are still besetting sins. There are areas of weakness where we each are tempted to give in to the lures that Satan dangles in front of us. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? Jesus asked. Well, as we look into the scripture, turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 1. This whole matter of keeping the heart. James chapter 1. Especially looking at verses 13 to 15, James 1. At verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Don't ever say God made me do it. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed by something inside the heart. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. But it begins in the heart of man. Jesus taught in Mark chapter 7, it's from within, out of the heart that proceed adulteries and murders and every evil thing that man does. It comes from within the heart. That's the source of it. And that's what our text says back in Proverbs 3 and verse 24. That we are to guard the heart with all diligence because out of the heart come the issues of life. The things that we think, the things that we say, the things that we do. We have a way of talking. Sometimes we're with people and they do something that totally surprises us. And we'll turn to somebody else and say, where'd that come from? Where'd that come from? It comes from the heart. It's out of the heart that these things proceed. Therefore, guard your heart with all diligence. And just to show a contrast to this passage in James, look at John 14 for a moment. Now, you'll know that John 13 to 14 John 13 to 17 are the words of Jesus to his disciples on the night when he was betrayed. But in John 14, verses 30 and 31, Jesus said, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world," who is that? Who's the ruler of this world? Satan. Satan's the ruler of this world. "The ruler of this world is coming. I'm soon going to cut off my conversation because the ruler of this world is coming to me. But he has nothing in me." Satan is going to tempt him fully. But Jesus does not sin because Satan has nothing to appeal to inside him. There is no sin in his heart. But there is sin in our heart. And so when he comes, he knows how to tempt us and appeal to the things that remain in us of sin. So streams of good come out of the heart and streams of evil come out of the heart. Good thoughts, evil thoughts. Good words, evil words. Good deeds, evil deeds. They come from the heart of a man. We are wired in such a way that anything that happens in our life originates within the heart. It's the command center of how we act and how we exist and what we do. And whatever buttons are pushed in the heart produce certain things without. So we're told to keep the heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. God promises, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you," so that there can be a different stream coming out of your heart. So as a human being, we have a spiritual dimension. And your heart is the spring out of which flow all the streams of life. And you have been enlisted into this worldwide war between good and evil. And you are to fight it at home, being the guard of your own heart. Well, how do you guard your own heart? Well, first, you pay attention to the heart. And it's, as we've already said, the world doesn't pay attention to the spirit of man. It wants to focus on the body and its desires and its pleasures and its appetites and how it looks. And that's the world and its emphasis. But God wants us to look at the heart. And to know our heart, to examine ourselves, whether we are in the faith, self-examination. You and God are the only ones who can search your heart. We talked about the text in the Old Testament where it says, "You look upon the outward appearance of men. You look upon my outward appearance. But God looks at my heart. And I look at your outward appearance, but God looks at your heart." But I can look at my heart and you can look at your heart with the help of God. And we are meant to pay attention to our hearts and to assess our hearts. And if we are saying evil things to people, we should say, "I've got a problem with my words. And that's coming out of my heart." And we need to see why there is such bitterness that produces evil words and so forth. So we are called to give attention and to examine our hearts and to know ourselves, where our temptations come, where the devil comes again and again because he is successful. And then we have to set up a defense at that point. Give attention to heart matters. And second, when we see that there are dangers of our falling into sin, of our turning away from God, of our walking in ungodliness and wickedness, then we call for help. A sentinel doesn't fight the enemy all alone. If the enemy determines that he's going to attack at this point, and I'm the sentinel, I'm not to fight the army all alone, I sound the alarm. I call for help. And the first thing I need to do is to pray. And pray for God to deliver me in the time of temptation. Psalm 25 and verse 20 says, "Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I trust in you. I rely upon you, O Lord. I'm not here to have all of the strength in myself. Without you, I can do nothing. I can't resist temptation by myself. I need the Lord. I need the Holy Spirit. I need the Scriptures." And that leads into the next thing we need to do. We need to search our hearts, give attention to them, relate how life is going to what's inside my heart, not look around for who else to blame, but search my own heart, call upon God for help, and then use the Scripture. I don't know if you, it was interesting, the verse that Jesus used when he was tempted by the devil. He had not eaten for more than a month, and Satan tempted him to turn stones into bread. And Jesus said, "Man does not live by bread alone. Bread feeds the body. You're tempting me to deal with this problem by feeding the body. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that's the food for my soul. And the thing that I need most at this moment is to resist the devil's temptation. And I need to strengthen my spirit in that battle. And I live by the words of God. So I give attention to the words of God, and I fill my heart with the words of God." You remember in Psalm 119, it said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." Why? "That I might not sin against thee." Do you memorize the Scripture? Have you picked out a couple of Scriptures that are relevant to the thing that tempts you the most? I've known a number of people who had a problem with anger in their lives. It's easy to, some of the verses are very short. "The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God." Memorize that every time you feel anger. You say to yourself, "The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God." Get rid of that anger. That is not going to help. That is not going to lead me down the right path. That's going to get me into deeper trouble. The Scripture said so. God's Word says so. "When you're angry and you want to go to bed at night, let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Get rid of that wrath before you go to sleep. These kind of texts are in the Scripture for a reason. For us to memorize, for us to keep handy, so that in the time of temptation, if that's my temptation, if I'm tempted by money, if I'm tempted to be greedy, a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things that he possesses. That's not what life is about. I got to tell myself that. I have to fight greed with that. On and on we can go with our problems and memorizing Scripture and using them to that purpose. So how do we keep guard over our heart? Well, first we look at our heart. We examine our hearts. And when we see danger, we call to God for help. And we use the Scriptures. And then one other thing that the scripture says so much about is we carefully choose our close friends, the people we spend most time with. Now, I'd just like you to turn to Psalm 1. We're getting near the end of the time, but just look at how profoundly Psalm 1 speaks about that subject. Psalm 1, blessed is the man. Well, that's encouraging. Young people especially ought to see that the Bible often begins. The Psalms begin with, here's who the happy person is. Here's the person that's really blessed. That's how Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed. And then he gives all these things, the poor in spirit, those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed. And that means that Jesus was interested in people knowing what blessedness or happiness in life was. The Psalms begin. Here's what a blessed person is. This is how you get blessing in life. This is true happiness. Well, and then it gets negative. The man is blessed who will not walk in the advice of ungodly people. He doesn't go to ungodly people for advice. And if they speak to him, he doesn't follow the advice. And he doesn't stand in the path of sinners. That means spending a lot of time right where they are. Nor does he, you see how he doesn't walk, he doesn't stand, he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful people who mock religion, who mock holiness of life, who mock Christ, who think it's all a joke. Blessed is the man who says, I do not want those people around me. I don't want to be around them. Now, Paul at one point said, people should not associate with those who are living a sinful life. He said, I don't mean by that in your normal course of business or you'd have to leave this world. You're going to meet people who are like that everywhere, but you're not going to seek their advice and you're not going to sit down with them and make them your company and your constant companions. And you're not going to walk in their paths and you're not going to share their jokes that make fun of the things that are important, especially of holy things. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Here we are back to Scripture again. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Now, I'll tell you, the Hebrews back then were not carrying scrolls around in their pocket. They had to memorize the Scripture in order to meditate on it day and night. And when you go to work and you're busy with other things, you can't be carrying your Bible and thumbing through it to find that verse again. You've got to have it memorized. The things that you want to ponder, the things that God spoke to you with, that you know he's going to speak to you again, and you want to have those in your heart. He meditates in it day and night. Well, he will be like a tree planted by rivers of water. He's going to be fruitful in its season. Now, you don't get fruit off the tree 12 months of the year. A good apple tree only has apples for a short time in the fall that are ready to be picked and eaten. And the human life is not always abounding in fruitfulness, but there will be abundant fruitfulness in its season. And its leaf will not wither. And whatever he does will prosper. If he meditates in the word of God day and night and delights in what God has said, he's going to prosper. She's going to prosper. But the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff, the husk that's taken off of the wheat. that the wind can come and catch up in a little swirl of dust. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. That's what their life is going to be like. A little bit of dust that swirls around and it's gone. Therefore, the ungodly will not stand in the judgment of God. They're not going to be able to endure it. Nor sinners continue in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish. The really happy man is the man who chooses companions well and chooses advice from the right people and fellowship in the right context. Keep your heart with all vigilance, because it's out of your heart that's going to come what your life is all about. And that can be wickedness or it can be righteousness. So guard it, know it, and seek through your heart to be the kind of man or woman that God wants you to be. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this text of Scripture that we looked at today. And we acknowledge that we need to give more attention to our hearts. And we pray that this church will ever be speaking to the hearts of men and women, hearts of those who need to have a new heart, the hearts of those that need to be strengthened in the way of the Lord. We ask that you would make us like those who follow your commandment and have this kind of vigilance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.